Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer together. Almighty God, our loving Father in heaven, we come to you in the blessed name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we approach the incarnation of his birth, the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, with this morning we can rejoice in what you have done for us, that you, in your mercy, has called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, that you, in your mercy, have given to us your only begotten Son, your beloved one, to die on the cross for our sins, the just for the unjust, the sinless for the sinful, that we who are at one time enemies, your enemies, are now made your children, sons and daughters of the Most High God. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for this season of Christmas where we can remember the first coming of our Lord Jesus. And as we look at the world and with all its troubles and turmoil, we praise you that we can find peace in you. Father, we pray, O Lord, for those who are in our midst, who even this joyous occasion may be facing some difficulties in their life. Father, we pray for your grace to be upon them. Those who are lost, we pray that you will lead them. Those who are sinners, you will call them to salvation. Those who are seeking direction, Father, we pray that you will direct them. Those who are discouraged, Father, we pray that you will lift them up. Those who are sorrowing, we pray that you will give them the joy and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray also for the work of missions beyond the walls of this church. We pray especially for our brother Ari and Jeanette in Thai Samaki. We thank you, Lord, for the great turnout over the last 2 days in North Thailand, where the villagers turn out in great numbers to be at the church. Father, we pray, O Lord, that the word that is preached will indeed bear much fruit in due time, that they will come to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray especially for the young men and women in those places where there's a great temptation, where they face great temptation. Father, we pray, O Lord, that they will keep themselves close to you, to walk in your path of righteousness. We pray the same prayer for young people here also, that at the crossroads of their life, we pray that you will direct their steps, you will give them the discernment of the Holy Ghost, you will make their hearts sensitive to your leading, so that they will do all things to please you. And Father, we pray also for this church as we come together over the year, as the year draws to a close, where we have the Christmas Eve prayer service and the watch night service. Again, we pray that we'll end the year in your house, recalling and recounting the blessings that you have bestowed upon each and every one of us. And now as we turn our attention to your sacred word, we ask that you will sanctify our hearts and minds as we look into your truth, and pray that in doing so, our lives will be transformed as well. Here is our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just in case you think I'm preaching on giving, well, not. The context is on giving. But I'm going to focus just on one verse, and that's the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There's 8 words. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. In a matter of days, we'll celebrate Christmas. And Christmas is generally touted as a season of joy and peace. And yet we know that we live in a world that has very little of both. The world is in constant tension, is it not? In the Middle East, in Korea, we see the political turmoil in Washington, D.C., with the President Trump being impeached, only the third president in modern history, by the way. We see the ongoing chaos in Hong Kong between the protesters and the authorities. We live under a constant threat of terrorism, a world where people driven by hatred are willing to kill for what they believe. We see that in the Middle East. Just a few months ago, there is hundreds of missiles being fired into Israel. We see the moral upheaval in our culture. We see the results of moral decline, the effects of drugs, sexual perversion, the violence in our society, the breakdown of families. And even at a personal level, we live in uncertainty. There are people who are dear to us who are no longer here because of death. Some of our loved ones are struggling with ill health or whatever reason. And when we take all these situations into consideration, we have to wonder, well, what kind of future do we have? If there is, what kind of future would that be? Is there hope in this world? And as Christians, what can we say? What message can we bring to our unsaved loved ones and friends this Christmas? Well, the answer, I think, is found in our text this morning, because we do have a great message in the midst of distressing realities. We have a message of good news and hope in the midst of a world that is inundated with bad news and hopelessness. We have a message of love and grace. We have a glorious message, and it's the message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the promised Messiah, the Emmanuel, the one whose birth we celebrate. And this morning, we want to consider this gift, the gift of Christmas. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, Paul writes, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." And we want to consider this along 3 points. We want to consider the giver of the gift. Who is it that gave us this gift? And then we want to consider the nature of the gift. What is the gift all about? And then thirdly, we want to consider the recipients of this gift. Who are the ones who received this gift? So 3 points this morning. The giver of the gift, the nature of the gift, and the recipients of the gift. This is the time of the year when people, I believe, are caught up in the mood of the season, right? The malls are packed with people doing their Christmas shopping. Some of us are stressed because we do not know what to buy for the people who are close to us. And well, my wife and I were caught up in that too, so caught up in fact that I forgot to turn off the headlights of our car the other day when we went shopping, and after we were done, we couldn't start the car. So Christmas is the time of giving, right? But the gift that counts, the gift that matters above all, did not come from us. It came from God. Paul says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." And Paul was not merely calling us to give thanks to God for this gift. He is also at the same time affirming what the prophets had foretold concerning this gift. The prophecy of this gift goes as far back as Genesis, when God told the serpent that the seed of the woman shall bruise his head, and he shall bruise the heel of the woman. The seed of the woman. Moses would later affirm this promise as the children of Israel was about to enter the promised land. He says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. God promised a prophet. And if you look at the authorized version, the prophet is in the capital P, referring, of course, to our Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 132, the Lord promised David that out of him should come one that would sit on the throne. Jeremiah tells us that God will raise unto David a righteous branch, a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice on the earth. But among the Old Testament prophets, it is the prophet Isaiah that speaks the loudest and the clearest concerning this unspeakable gift. Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. If you look at Isaiah chapter 7 and look at the context, the gift was given or was offered in a context of men's refusal and rejection of God's offer. If you look at Isaiah chapter 7 verse 10, we read this, and moreover the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. God offers this sign, this gift, to Ahaz, the wicked king. And the king says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he say, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing, God says, for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? But God's grace, you see, God's grace prevails over men's stubbornness. God gave the sign, and more than that, he gave the son. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, which we read earlier, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And that this son, Isaiah tells us, shall be a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And this is possible only because God the Son became flesh. John tells us in John 1:14 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And God the Father gave the gift of his Son for sinners such as you and I, who, like Ahaz, neither realize we need this gift, nor do we want it. But as I say, God's grace and mercy prevail over men's sinful stubbornness. My friends, if we realize this, our hearts should rejoice with joy unspeakable, because Christ came and suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to the God that being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. Christ came because God the Father made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ came, as John the Baptist tells us, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Christ came as God, as Jesus himself says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ came so that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. What a gift. What generous love in the heart of God to give his only begotten Son. And this is really where Paul reaches the highest point of his argument. You see, he has been talking about, for the last two chapters, in chapters 8 and chapter 9, persuading the believers in Corinth to be generous, especially in a matter of helping those who are in need. And while Paul was giving practical advice for men, you should help your fellow believers in Jerusalem who are undergoing a famine and so on and so forth. If you sow sparingly, you shall reap sparingly. And so he was giving all this practical advice. But as he was doing this, his mind is always also on the Lord Jesus Christ. And while he was talking on the horizontal level among men, he also lifts them up to a higher spiritual plane. He also points them to Christ, because it is in Christ and for his sake that we do what we do, that we show kindness to one another, that we love one another. And we can imagine Paul writing, right, making his arguments, urging the Corinthians how they ought to be generous. And as he writes them, the thing that motivates him, the strongest argument he could muster, asking the people to be generous, is to look at Christ, look at God. And his mind turned to the generous love of God, and he puts in verse 15, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." It is what God has done for us in giving us his Son, that we can say, and we should echo what Paul has written in verse 15, "Thanks be unto God for this, for his unspeakable gift." God is far more generous than all human beings on earth can buy. He gave his only begotten Son. This gift divine, Jesus Christ, is a gift of God to sinners. This is the gospel, right? This is the glorious gift. This is the all-sufficient gift. This is the gift of life, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the season of the year, especially when people think about gifts. And people go out and get gifts, and there are people who give, but they do not give out of a right motive. Perhaps they give out of a sense of duty. Perhaps they were giving, expecting something in return, hopefully bigger and better, I guess. But God gives out of a sense of love. We know that verse in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God's unspeakable gift, you see, comes with no strings attached. There is no fine print attached to the gift. The gift of God is not like those sweepstakes that you receive in the mail from time to time, right? The envelope is blazoned with these bright red letters telling you that the contents are very important. And when you open the envelope, the letter tells you you've been chosen to receive a gift. But before you could claim the gift, you have to fill a lot of forms, you have to introduce friends, and then perhaps then you get a chance to win the prize. Well, God's gift, comes with no strings attached. There are no conditions. There is nothing we need to do. In fact, there is nothing we can do. The unspeakable gift that God gives us is offered freely. God gives his only begotten Son to people like you and I who would have no claim on him. We cannot go to God and say, "Well, you must give me Jesus." No. There's not an iota of righteousness in us for us to stake a claim on Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." God is the giver. It is his gift. His unspeakable gift. Second, we need to ask, what is the gift? What is the nature of the gift? We know it is Jesus Christ. But what kind of gift is that? It is a gift. The word give by definition means it is free. It is a gracious gift, first of all. This gift, this unspeakable gift, is a gracious gift, given without conditions. God expects no return for us, in fact. You know, come April, the tax department will send you a letter telling you you have to pay your taxes, right? And you write the government a check, the IRS, and then revenue. When you write and send in the check, that check is not a gift. Because you know that if you do not do that, you know, you can end up in serious trouble. Or let us say at the end of the month, the boss gives you a check for your work. That is not a gift, too, because you earn it. It is a wage. It is payment for your work. So when you give something out of duty, like paying taxes, that is not a gift. When you give something because the recipient earns it, like a wage, a salary, that is not a gift. God's gift comes without any obligation on his part. God did not offer his gift so that one day he will receive something back in return. No, it is free. There are no hidden obligations. God's hand stretched out and said, "Well, here's my son. I give him freely to you." You see, God is under no obligation to provide for us a Savior, but the fact that he did is an act of grace. It is a gracious gift. So Paul says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." It is a gracious gift. Paul is speaking of the grace of God. The gift of God's Son is given to people who do not deserve the gift, people who are unable to earn that gift. And the Bible says that, "For when we were yet without strength," that means before we could do anything, before we were able to do anything, "in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And the Apostle Paul concedes that it could be possible that one would do a good thing for a righteous man. He says one would die for a righteous man. Peradventure, he says, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Well, there are some people whose job it is to take the bullet for another, that is, these bodyguards of important people. There may be others who would give his life for a loved one, for a close friend, for a worthy cause. But would a man die for his enemy? And the answer is no. But this is what God has done. He gave his son in the place of sinners. God commended his love towards us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. He who is just died for the unjust. He who is sinless died for the sinful. It is, first of all, a gracious gift. This unspeakable gift is also a gift of inestimable value. It is not only a gracious gift, it is a gift of great value. A meaningful gift must have some value to it, right? I mean, some people say, well, it's the thought that counts. The gift doesn't matter. No, gift actually matters. I saw a little video of a little young boy, a teenager, not even a teenager, 8 or 9 years old, and he saved for 6 months. All the pocket money that the parents gave him, he saved it, even his birthday money, so they could buy a birthday gift for his father. The gift cost the little boy all his savings for the past 6 months. It, it has to be of something of value, right? Now imagine a young man who wants to marry a girl and he goes out to the drain out there and he picks up a little pebble, you know, cleans it up, get a piece of wire, twist and turn and make it and set the little pebble on a thing and that is the engagement gift for the girl. And they were evil romantic out there. It was what a sweet thing, right? To do. It's a thought that counts. If you are that girl, damn that boy. Because in reality, it costs him nothing. Now, if your gift is worth no more than a pebble in the gutter, it is of no value. If the gift is offered at no expense to the giver, if it involves no sacrifice at all, the gift is not worth much. Remember the occasion when God came to Abraham and asked Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice. You know, that's in Genesis 22 and verse 1. And God phrased it this way. He says, Abraham, take now thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest, and get him into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains. You know, in the English Bible, the first time the word appears, the first time the word love appears, is in Genesis 22 verse 1, and it is associated with a sacrifice. Now, Abraham did not finally offer Isaac as a burnt offering, right? Because God gave a substitute, a ram that was caught in the thickets by his horns. That was on Moriah. And some say Moriah is Calvary. But on Calvary, there was no substitute for Jesus. God gave, and he gave his best, and he gave his only begotten son. And the value of this gift exceeds all gifts in this world. Paul puts it this way, he says, God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And the answer is, of course. If God has given us his best, would he then withhold anything less than the best? The answer is no. And that's why Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It is a generous gift. It is a gift of inestimable value. And then it is an unspeakable gift. And the word is interesting because the word in Greek actually means this gift cannot be described in full. It is indescribable. It is beyond human language. It is beyond the limitations of our human vocabulary. This gift is of infinite worth in terms of its value, in terms of its scope, in terms of its duration. The value of the gift is Christ, the only begotten Son of God, his beloved Son. The scope of the gift is that he gives to whosoever he believes, right? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is the value of the gift, his only begotten Son. The scope of it is whosoever believe in him. John says in John chapter 1 and John chapter 2 and verse 2 says, Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now in that, John is saying that it does not matter who you are, where you come from, the color of your skin, the level of your education, the status of your station in life, the gift of Christ is given. And this gift manifested the love of God towards us because God sent His only begotten Son into this world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the scope. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how rich you are, or how poor you are, or how many degrees you have behind your name. It is for all, the scope of it. The duration of this gift is everlasting. The Bible tells us that God loved us with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness I have drawn thee. God's unspeakable gift means it is beyond our comprehension. It is beyond our grasp. We cannot understand it. We cannot reason it out. It's like a boy by the beach digging a hole. And the man came and asked the boy, "What are you trying to do?" And the boy says, "Well, I'm digging a hole big enough so that I can put the water out there," pointing to the ocean, "so into this hole." It is impossible. It is an impossible task. It is impossible for men of finite intellect to grasp the logic of this unspeakable gift. We cannot do it by our human reasoning. But the reality of the gift is there. Christ is real. His death on the cross is real. His resurrection is real. His promise that He comes to save us from our sin is real. And while it is not possible for us to grasp the logic of this unspeakable gift by the means of our intelligence, it is possible by the grace of God to grasp, to lay hold on this unspeakable gift by faith. That's why Paul could tell us, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." If it's not possible for us to lay hold on this gift of Jesus Christ, then Paul would not say we have to give thanks, because it is possible for us to lay hold on this unspeakable gift that God gives us. We can echo with Paul, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." The little that we know about God, we embrace it. We apprehend it by faith. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our Lord Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Now these verses do not say how exciting it is that God loved the world. This verse does not give to us the adverbs and the adjectives to this love. It simply states that it is a sacrifice and it involves love. The closest human illustration that comes close to what God has done is that of a mother. And this is a true story happening in our church in Singapore. A mother was pregnant with a baby, and she was found to have end-stage cancer. And the choice was presented to her: undergo strong chemotherapy, and it will certainly kill the baby in the womb because of the effects of the treatment, or forgo the treatment and preserve the baby. She chose option 2. The mother takes death so that she might give life to a baby. And she died shortly after she gave birth. And the girl is now a teenager. Love makes her act like that. But the love of this mother for her baby does not even fully describe the love of God. The love of the mother that is directed at the baby who is worthy to be loved. A life for which She was willing to die. The love of God is for sinners who are undeserving, who are unworthy, for sinners who are unlovely and unlovable. It is like a judge sentencing his own son, innocent, to die on behalf of a murderer. That is unthinkable, right? But that's the love. That is the unspeakable gift. That is the gift that is a gift whose love is indescribable. It is a gracious gift. It is a gift of inestimable value. It is an unspeakable gift. And then this gift is also unmeasurable, right? God the Father loved the Son like no one else ever loved anyone. And he gives his Son for sinners like you and I. If God is able, if so able to love even his enemies, what must his love be like for his only begotten Son? And yet he subjects his Son to the cross. Well, God could have given angels, but he did not. God gave his Son. And in giving us Christ, God gave us himself and all that he possesses. And if you understand that, you understand why we must say with Paul, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." We have the giver of the gift, who is God. We have the nature of the gift, which is gracious, which is of inestimable value, which is a gift beyond our comprehension. It is a measurable gift. And now we want to consider the recipients of this gift. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." In the carol we sang just now, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," we have the words, "Christ by highest hath adore, Christ the Everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the favored one," that is referring to Mary, of course, "veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel, from the throne of heaven. The Son of God came to become a baby in the womb, born to a poor virgin girl, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger in Bethlehem." A few days ago, we were going out and driving, and then the radio was playing a carol. It's not one song that we sing, but a couple of lines that really caught my attention. And it says, "Mary, did you know that this child you have delivered will soon deliver you? Mary, did you know that when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God?" And that tells us of the degree of the humility of Christ in his incarnation. What is the humiliation of Christ? It is not a cross that Christ was humiliated. In fact, the Westminster Shorter Catechism says that Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born. The fact that the Son of God took on human form, that is humiliation in itself, you know. I mean, if you read Philippians chapter 2, Christ took on flesh, took on himself. He was God. He emptied himself not by removing something. He emptied himself by taking on human form. The first step of Christ's humiliation is being born. He was born so that sinners may not die. He was born to raise us, as the Carol tells us, as the sons of the earth. He was born to give us second birth. You see, this unspeakable gift is one of substitutionary love. The beloved of God came down to earth to become a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. This is God's unspeakable gift to us, and we are recipients of this gift. So here's a question I pose to you this Christmas. What are you going to do with that gift? There are people who regard Christmas as a holiday, and it is, as a time for feasting, a time for partying, a time for having a jolly good time. But they overlooked and they disregard the Christ of Christmas. It's like the person who is given a gift and is all wrapped up with shiny paper and bows and so on and so forth. And this man was so impressed with the wrappings that he did not open the gift. That would be a terrible thing, right? To be distracted by the wrappings, to forget about the gift itself. And this morning, you may come here and you may have the Christmas tree up in the home. You may have all the lights. You may even sing along with the jingles and carols that flood the airwaves. But if you do not know the real meaning of Christmas, you'll be like the man who is so transfixed on wrappings and forget about the gift itself. And this is not what God want us to do with this unspeakable gift. God wants us to receive that gift by faith, to receive Christ by faith. This morning, have you received the gift of the Son of God? God wants us to embrace Christ. God wants us to have, Christ in our life. God wants us to love Him, to walk with Him, to delight in Him, to serve Him. Do you have Christ this morning? Because that is the unspeakable gift that Paul talks about, for which all of us should give thanks. Now a word to the Christian. You know, we are the familiar with the Shorter Catechism. The first question of the Shorter Catechism is what? What is the chief end of man, right? And the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What does that mean? It means God takes delight, you see, when sinners enjoy His gift. And this is true even in our own experiences. When He gives something to someone, be it a shirt or a tie or cap or whatever it is, you want to see the person wear that thing, isn't it? When you cook a meal and your guests enjoy the food and wipe up every morsel, you know, you are cook, you are proud of it. People actually enjoy my food. Well, so God gives us His unspeakable gift in the person of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and as a feast for our soul. So to the Christian, I say, do we enjoy the living God? Do you delight in Christ? Do you commune with Him? Look at verse 15 again, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. It says, Paul says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. It is a gracious gift because you and I do not deserve this. Right? It is an unspeakable gift because it is the giving of God's beloved Son and only begotten Son. And it's a gift that we must delight in because it is given to us. But you know what? You cannot receive the gift if your hands are full with this world. It is the unoccupied hand that received this gift. If your hands are full, you will never lay hold on Christ. It's like you go to the mall and you see people with their hands full of packages, right? You give them one more thing, they cannot handle anymore, right? Not only are their hands full, their hearts are also distracted. And that's a real tragedy. It is not that so many people have their hands... Is it not that so many people have their hands full of the gifts of this world and have no room in their lives and a heart for the unspeakable gift of God? And that's why Christ is sometimes lost beneath these Christmas celebrations in so many homes and in so many people. Their hands are full, but their hearts are empty. This Christmas, I pray that we will stretch for our hands, open our hearts to receive this unspeakable gift of God, so that we may echo the words of the carol that says, "While thou didst live, thy throne above, thy kingly crown, when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home, there was found no room for thy holy nativity." But then the chorus adds this, right? The chorus is the phrase that is really a prayer. It says, "Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee." I pray that this Christmas, your hands will be empty, your hearts reach out to our Lord Jesus Christ, and so that there will be a room in your heart for this unspeakable gift of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this morning as we worship you. We pray, O Lord, that you will continue to work in our hearts, remind us of the true meaning of Christmas, so that as we gather around with our families and friends, our eyes will be constantly looking to our Lord Jesus Christ, just as Paul did, so that we may, as he told us to, give thanks to God for his unspeakable gift. Hear this, our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.